Wait, is that why you brought your guitar today, Brian? Was so that you could play? No, that wasn't why. I wish you'd come up here and fix my computer. Do we have all the cups? Thank you, men. Well done. I titled my sermon, oh, there's where that was. I titled my sermon today, Peace on Earth. Why would we need peace? Why would we need peace on Earth? You think what happened yesterday in Allen, Texas? 8 people gunned down at a shopping mall. And that's getting pretty close to home, isn't it? Several of you came from that area. Some of you have children living in that area. And a tragedy. But just showing what kind of world that we live in. Let me start by talking about virtual reality. Virtual reality, things that you put on your head to pretend like you're really living in a world that isn't there. My first experience of virtual reality came at a dinner with a church family years ago, and I'm in the sun porch with a wife, with my wife, and their daughter, and the husband and the son-in-law, I think, were back looking at the TV, playing a virtual game, playing tennis, I think. And they were just hooping and hollering and running everywhere. And there was no ball. There were no rackets. They were just going through the motions. And he walked into the room. They finished their game, and he walked in. We're playing card game, hand and foot. Just having fun, just fellowshipping. And he walked in and she made a comment to him, which he didn't hear. And he turned and he slugged her. She wore big poofy sleeves. And I just was tempted to just uncover her shoulder and see just how bruised it was. It's the kind of world we're living in. Somehow the reality of life is out there somewhere else. Virtual reality. Really, it's unreality. We're living in a world of unreality. Do you realize that you have to be 18 years old to drive legally? Oh, I know some of you are 14 and you can drive and drive a golf cart, but not on the ranch, not legally. You got to have an adult with you, and you have to be 18 to actually get a license. You have to be 18 years old to vote. You have to be 21 to drink legally in most states. But you can have a sex change operation on a child without the parents' consent, without the child really even knowing what in the world is going on. What has happened in our world? This past week, we had a Ministerial Alliance prayer meeting on Thursday at City Hall in Hawkins. Each of the pastors took turns praying, 7 or 8 of us. And I'm sorry, this is going to keep happening all morning. I just prayed about the border crisis. I prayed about the fact that babies, children, can have operations that will harm them the rest of their lives. I prayed for the voucher system, that parents could actually determine where they want their children to go to school, what would be in the best interest of the children. I prayed for some other things. The fact that 76,000 children are sex trafficked every day in Texas. Well, I was the only one of the pastors that actually prayed something quite so specific. And at the end of the meeting, the mayor came up to me, grabbed my hand, and said, thank you. Thank you for praying about the elephant in the room. Praying about the things that no one wants to even talk about, and not even pray about. She thanked me. Virtual reality. Living in a world that seems real, but it really isn't real. When we turn to the Word of God, we are brought face to face with reality. There's nothing in the book of Ephesians that is virtual reality. What it says is real. What it's talking about is really the reality that we all face. Contrary to what the skeptics say, Scripture is not myth. It's not cleverly devised tales, nor is it some kind of virtual reality, but true reality. The Word of God tells us about realities that teach us about the living God and about the fallen mankind that we are surrounded with and how we can find peace individually, peace in our marriages, peace with our teenagers and our children, peace with the world that we're living in. Scripture tells us. Chuck Swindoll, who pastors a church just a few miles from Allen, where this shooting took place yesterday, Chuck Swindoll writes this: in this ragged-edged reality called earthly existence, life is somewhere between sad and bad. All it takes is a quick look around to discover why we line up to watch fantasies that take us to galaxies far, far away. Who wouldn't want to escape from an existence as boring and painful as ours? For many, it's downright horrid. Drug abuse, sleepless nights, headaches, heartaches, hate, rape, assault, jail sentences, sickness, sorrow, broken lives, distorted minds. Mainly, Swindoll says, as Solomon discovered long ago, life is empty. There's nothing down here under the sun that will give you and me a sense of lasting satisfaction. Swindoll says it's planned that way. How else would we realize our need for a Savior, for the Lord Jesus to come into our lives and transform us from the inside out? Peace. Peace. Where does it come from? In the book of Ephesians, up in chapter 2, up in verse 4, Paul put it this way. He pointed out the sad past of both Jews and Gentiles, each one of us, dead. Smelly dead in our sins and our trespasses. But then it says, but God. God made us who come to faith in Christ to sit in the heavenly places in Christ. We have a contrasting reality, sitting spiritually in Christ, experiencing all of the transformation that God has in our hearts, or living to ourselves in a virtual world of confusion and fantasy, but God. Now, down in verse 13, again, he uses that contrasting word, contrasting between unsaved Gentiles and the saved Gentiles. Something happened. God happened in verse 13, but now there's a transformation in the life of even a Gentile from the distressing sin and the distressing scene of what the Gentiles had been. Paul turns in a vivid picture to show what has been accomplished for them in Christ. They were far off, far off. Oh, you may not have gone as far off as your parents did, or another family member did, but you were far off until you trusted Jesus. But now he said, you have been brought near. Once the distance separated us from Christ, and now we are enjoying blessed union with him. That's the blessed reality of our lives as Christians. The antithesis to the Gentile being an alien from the commonwealth of Israel and a stranger from the covenants of promise. God has created a new unity with the believing Jew. I'm enjoying the study on Wednesday night in the book of Hebrews. He just makes it so clear. God did away with the Old Testament ceremonial law, put an end to it, struck it down as worthless. Now the Ten Commandments are still good, but the ceremonial, the laws concerning the sacrificing of animals for a person's sin, that's all done away with. In fact, in 70 AD, God struck that whole system down, put them out of business at the temple. Well, we still have Jews and we still have Gentiles. And he said, we're creating a new unity here. He says in verse 15, he has abolished the enmity which the Old Testament ordinances of the laws, the rites and the ceremonies created, the enmity between Jew and Gentile. When you go to Israel, even today, if you go to the Wailing Wall, it is divided, not between Jew and Gentile, but between men and women. If you're a woman, you better not try to get into the men's side. They will arrest you. They got guys with guns there. They're patrolling. Ladies, you better not, or men, you better not try to sneak in to either side with your shoulders showing or your knees showing. You have to cover up. By law, you gotta cover up. The ceremonial law is still going on in Israel today. As I mentioned Wednesday night, go away. As I mentioned Wednesday night, I learned the hard way that if you're in Jerusalem on the Sabbath, on Saturday, and you try to use a public restroom, you better have toilet paper in your pocket or your purse, because you ain't going to find it in any restroom in Jerusalem. Not in the hotels. Not in the restaurants, nowhere. Because if you tear off a piece of toilet paper, you're violating the ceremonial law. Well, Paul, praise God, says he abolished the enmity between Jew and Gentile. But now, in Romans 10:4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. You cannot save yourself. He has provided salvation for you. Just take it. Somebody said to me the other day, it's so simple. It's too simple. Yeah. It's so simple that even you and I can accept it and receive it. This new creation that he has created is called the church, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man. Verse 15. Here is the true church, a new living entity in which the believing Jew and believing Gentile are reconciled to God in one body. Boy, the book of Acts, we're studying that in men's Bible study. All of a sudden, God is going to make a distinction. He's going to build a church that we're part of, and we don't think much about this. But they had Jews, and they had Samaritans, and they had Gentiles, and they had the self-righteous followers of John the Baptist. Baptist, key word. Well, How do you get four distinct groups into one church? You have a supernatural coming of the Holy Spirit with tongues of fire and speaking in other languages that they didn't learn. Incredibly, all of a sudden in the book of Acts, four distinct groups of people are brought into one church. God has broken down that dividing barrier between Jew and Gentile. Thus, the whole world is blessed in Abraham according to the promises God made back in Genesis. Galatians 3:14, the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Now the believing Gentile has received every spiritual privilege that Israel has, including a new heart. A new heart. The new covenant. That's what the communion service is all about. Not the old covenant. This is a new covenant in my blood, Jesus said. Sin separated mankind not only from God, but also from one another. Mankind needed to be reconciled to God, but there had to be a reconciliation between mankind also. Our Lord Jesus Christ is that reconciliator to abolish enmity and make peace. We know of no other meeting place where people can be at peace with other people. Y'all didn't know my late wife. A few of you met her. She was here about 3 years before she died of breast cancer. But there were times that we invited people to come into our home and stay. And I remember one occasion when we lived in Waxahachie, raising our six sons there. Four had graduated from high school. It was number four was a senior. And we brought a couple of a family to come in and stay for the weekend. You ever invited guests to come to your house and they won't leave? Oh, I see those hands. They wouldn't leave. Sunday came and went. And Monday came. And the wife finally came up to Hope and said, "I'm sorry. We're taking advantage of your hospitality, but your home is so peaceful. We just want to stay." I didn't know, but that woman, within a few months, her husband filed for divorce and left her and three girls. And tragically, peace. Peace should be something that takes place in our homes because of Jesus. In verse 18, now through him we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. There can be no boast as to which person or religion or which church gives us access to God. We all have access. You don't have to go to a particular denomination, not even next door, not even here, not down the street, to have access to God. Jesus has just destroyed the dividing line between Jew and Gentile, between all of us. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way," help me, the truth, not virtual reality. "I am the truth, and no one comes to the Father but by me." No one. That's the reality of this world. The believing Jew and Gentile constitute one household, he's going to say in verse 19. "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord." Paul is talking about a household. He's talking about a temple. He ain't talking about a building. He's not talking about stained glass windows. We love our stained glass windows and our cupola with stained glass. We love all of this stuff, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about people. He's talking about you and me, how we are the church of God, and we're being built upon the foundation of the prophets, the apostles, Jesus Christ himself. The church is people. It is Christ himself who holds the foundation and the superstructure together. He is building. What's that for? May as well keep track of how many times this computer is going to do it. It's not showing up there. Oh, thank you. Thank you. It's just irritating me now. Oh, let's change the slide. Maybe that'll help. Jesus Christ himself, the cornerstone. Jesus has taken up his residence in the church, in the hearts of every single individual who have placed their faith in Christ. Not in their heads. Well, hopefully that's included. In their hearts. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. The most sacred spot on earth is no towering cathedral, but in the hearts of believers where God has come to dwell. Right now, God is not playing virtual reality games with us. He's building his church one heart at a time. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? If you haven't, bow. Just simply bow and confess your sin. Visualize him dying upon the cross for your sinfulness. And just receive that salvation that he has provided for you. What is the method whereby our awful sin in the past has been blotted out and our present position with a new heart in Christ is made possible? In Christ alone, we find the basis of reconciliation to God and mankind. Reconciliation could be accomplished only by the finished work of God's Son, the Lord Jesus, upon the cross. The book of Hebrews states it this way. We haven't quite got to chapter 9 and chapter 10 in our studies. It's coming up real soon. But Aaron and the Old Testament priesthood is done away with. Hebrews was written just before 70 AD. It hadn't been wiped out yet, but he knew it was coming. And he said, even so, Jesus Christ, our great high priest, entered into the holy place in heaven, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Draw near to him. Draw near in prayer. How many of us spend time praying? I don't pray enough, I admit it. I don't know about all of you. I just know me. And it's tough. It's difficult. But let us come with full assurance of faith into his presence. If you're not yet unrepentant and still in your sins, Christ has removed the enmity between God and you by his sacrifice at Calvary. You just take advantage of it. Is the decision to come to faith in Christ an emotional one or an intellectual one? What's involved in coming to faith? I stopped giving altar calls many years ago because the same people came forward every single week. And that reflected on me badly. It reflected on them too, because they weren't listening to what I had said after they came forward in counseling. Trust Jesus. Receive him in prayer. Confess your sin. Receive him. And he will come into you. But yet they're still coming forward. And so I just stopped doing altar calls. As I was thinking about it this week, I thought about an article, a book called In Living Proof by Jim Peterson. He illustrates how faith is important in the process, but there are three elements of our personalities that are involved in making a decision to become a Christian or to make any other significant decision in our lives: emotions, intellect, and will. As a young man at Boise State University, I was about sophomore, I think. I don't know. I might have been a junior. I can't remember. You're losing your memory? Well, I am. I admit it. My roommate, the track star at Boise State, came in, threw his letter jacket on the bed, and said, just looked at me, and he said, "I give up. You take her out." I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "This girl that I just went on a date with, it didn't go well. In fact, I went horrible. You take her out." And I said, "Who is this girl?" And he said, "Well, her name's Hope." And I said, "I don't know anybody named Hope." He said, "Let's go to breakfast tomorrow morning, Saturday." And she always goes to breakfast. She's always there, first thing in the morning. She's a morning person. And I'll show it to her. Well, as we walked in the student union of Boise State, the cafeteria is on the second floor, and here came an apparition down the stairs, bounding down the stairs, full of life and joy, giggling. I don't even remember if anybody else was with her. All I remember was her. And I remember she had blue jeans on, and her pigtails went down to her waist, and pigtails, and they were braids, and they were just almost flying straight out. She's coming down so fast. Anyway, in my apparition. And blue suede shoes. I remember these things, incredibly. And I looked at her, and I looked at my buddy, and I said, "Yeah, I could marry that girl." Emotional response. Well, but that's not enough. An emotional response isn't enough when you're deciding to marry somebody. First of all, I had to convince her that I might be the man that she would want to marry. And that took a full 2 years, by the way. But the intellect then intervened in our relationship. What kind of girl is this? Would we be compatible? What's she really like? Does she make her bed every day? Well, I already knew the answer to that because she had told me enough about her background to know that she had a maid who made her bed pretty much every day and cleaned her room, vacuumed her floors, did the dishes. Now, to Hope's credit, she fed the animals. They lived on a farm, although her father wasn't a farmer. He was an owner and editor of a newspaper. But she fed the horses and the lambies and the peacocks and the cats and the dogs. She was responsible for all that stuff. But I decided I'd go to her room. They had open house at the Towers, Boise State, looking right straight toward the Capitol building of Boise. And a couple of my friends went with me, and we went up to her room, her roommate, and her room was immaculate, absolutely spotless. And I walked over to her closet door, and the girl started screaming, "Don't open!" And I opened it. Stuff cascades out all over. Well, there was a bigger intellectual decision that I had to make and she had to make, because I did not grow up in the same socioeconomic stratosphere that she lived in. Oh, she was from a wealthy family and I was not. Not that we did bad, but it wasn't the same. And so one day we had that conversation and she said, I will prove to you that I don't need my daddy's money. And I said, Hope, how will you do that? And she said, from this day until the end of the school year, I will buy everything at Kmart. Anybody remember Kmart? Now, that's about as low as her socioeconomic stratosphere could descend to buy anything. Well, the emotions were there, no question. The intellect had to make some decisions about whether or not we could really live together. And then the final heaviest vote had to be cast for her and for me. Could I marry her? Would I marry her? Could I give up my singleness? Am I willing to give up my freedom? Is it worth the trade-off? Am I willing to assume the added responsibility? And can I really live with this beautiful young woman? I mean, I'm not talking about virtual reality here. Now I'm talking about reality. Could I live with her? The marriage will occur only when they finally agree. The emotions, the intellect, and the will. So it is with coming to faith in Christ. We must feel our need for a Savior. But more than that, we must get into the Word of God and we must understand how vile, how offensive we are to God, and how Christ has died for our sins upon the cross. And we must realize that peace will only come through Him. Peace inside. Peace with other people. Peace in our world will only come through Jesus. We must make a decision of the will to surrender our lives, our future, my all, into His loving care. That day came when I asked Hope to marry me. She said yes. I don't even remember where it was. I don't remember anything about it. But we went to Boise State several years later, many years, 20, I don't know, many years later. And she looked at a parking space in front of the student union and she said, we were parked right there when you asked me to marry you. I have no recollection of that, no clue. What was I wearing? She didn't remember that stuff, but she remembered we were in my car right there. I remember then going over to my sister's apartment and calling Hope's father. And I said, John, I want to ask permission to marry your daughter, Hope. And he said, she already gave you permission, didn't she? And she already said yes, didn't she? And I said, yes, sir. And he said, well, what are you calling me for? He slammed the phone down. Jesus won't slam the phone down. He won't. If we confess with our mouths Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made, resulting in salvation. Have you trusted Christ and have you told somebody about it? With the mouth. God expects a response. You can't just hide away and pretend and hope for the best. Trust Him truly. And then tell somebody. Tell me. Tell your spouse. Tell your children. Tell someone that you have trusted Jesus. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we worship You. thank you for saving me. I didn't deserve it. I wasn't as naughty and as bad as some of the people in church today. But I was bad enough that I deserved hell. But Jesus gave his life a ransom for me. And there came that day when I just simply understood with my mind and with my heart, I understood and I bowed my will to him and gave up, gave in, and received him as my Savior and Lord. May that be true of each one of us today, Father. Have mercy on us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's sing hymn number 493, Glory to His Name, hymn number 493.